greet you in Jesus' name today. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you. I have really enjoyed my time here with you throughout these past days. I was thinking as brothers were sharing here, the illustration here is very, very pertinent to what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm just going to build on some of these ideas. You as a group of students, what little bit I've interacted with you, I've seen evidence that you've been spending time in the boiler room. I see some new steam coming, maybe some fresh steam that is coming. The boiler room is hot. You're charged and you're ready to go. My question is, where are you going to go from here? And I'm going to suggest that if you've had spent time in the boiler room and there's a good bit of steam coming, I invite you to come on board right along the side here and become fishers of men. Let's just say that's the kingdom of Christ. And I'm going to suggest here at the onset that there's room on this boat for every last one of you. And God is calling you to get involved. At the mouth of a wild rushing river, there's a quiet little fishing village. One day at that little village, a cry went out, "Boy overboard!" And people eagerly ran down to the water and they looked, and sure enough, out there struggling for his life was this little boy. The mothers, they came running and they were looking around doing, you know, the nose count. Is he mine? Whose boy is he? And as this was going on, a wise man came running. I'm going to call him a disciple. He came running and he had a rope. He was a visionary and he ran up to the edge of that water. He tied the rope around his waist. He threw the end of it to an expectant crowd on the shore, and he plunged in. He made his way courageously out there to where this little boy was floundering and struggling for his life. And above the roar of the water, just as he got there, he grabbed this boy and he shouted, "Pull in the rope!" The crowd on the shore stood and they looked, and the end of the rope had disappeared. With all of the excitement that was going on, no one had paid attention to the end of the rope. And now the crowd watches helplessly as swimmer and boy both drowned. Our corresponding passage of scripture to that is in Matthew 4, 16 and following. We've referred to this somewhat, but it simply reads there, and this is early in Jesus' ministry, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." That's from Isaiah 42, 7. Now, from that time, Jesus began both to preach and to say. Maybe these are saying the preachers are over here. Jesus also said. He spoke. All right? You can do that. There's something for all here. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I'm going to position you right here, and you will become fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and they followed him. From both the story and the scripture, we have, first of all, a situation. We have a solution and we have a system. We'll look at these very briefly. So the situation in the story is we've got a boy in the water. We've got a world that's in the water too. We've got people in our churches that are in the water. People in our scripture are sitting in darkness. They're sitting in the region and in the shadow of death. Literally, in Bangladesh, one morning, a 9-story building collapses in 9 layers of concrete. On the 7th layer, 7th floor of this building was this lady that you see here. Her name is Rakshana. She's a personal friend of ours. She's there, and this building comes down. She tells the story afterwards. She said, I was there between layers of concrete like this. And she said, it was terrible. There were dead people all around me, and there was one person that was biting at me, and it was a terrible situation there. And she went unconscious. On day 3, she was dug out of the rubble. Day 3, they were coming with the claws and things, and they got her out. And she said, a young man took my hand, and he was dragging me across the ground over at the corner of the lot. There was a place where they were piling the dead, yes? And he had my hand, and he was dragging me over there to that pile. And she said, as I was being dragged, I became conscious of, I came to, and she said, I said 2 words, water, please. And she said, the young man that was dragging me, he dropped me and ran away. Maybe you would have too. They took her to the hospital very quickly. Now my point is coming up. They took her to the hospital. This woman was in the region and shadow of death. Yes, literally. And they took her to the hospital, but they were out of blood because so many people had been injured. Hospital didn't have blood for her, and she needed some. They didn't know what to do. And she said, suddenly there was a man from somewhere, she didn't know where, that stepped up, and he put his arm out, and he said, I will give her blood. They took blood from the man's arm, and they gave it to her, and her life was saved. I hope you're connecting the dots here. Afterwards, they looked around. Actually, I don't know if there's nurses in the group or not. They liked this one, because after the man was gone, and then they thought, you know what? Wonder what type of blood he had. It was a little late, wasn't it? Didn't really matter at that point. Her life was spared. Later, we had contact with her, and I'm just going to, for the sake of time, just jump ahead a few years, where she said that she was, it's a very, very sad story. Things happened in her life, and she went back to live with her parents, and she said one day there was a man at the door. It was just an opening in the house, you know, it wasn't really a door, but she said a man was there, and he was dressed in white, and she talked about this. And she said to me, who do you think this man was that was at my door? I said to her, I don't know for sure, but I perceive that you had a visit from Jesus. Now, I didn't tell her all of these things. The stories actually were a little far apart. But what I would have loved to have told her is the man that stepped up and put his arm out and saved your life is the man that showed up in at your door and spoke to you about eternal life. She said, this man in white, he came to my house. He told me everything about me. I told her, this is an amazing resemblance to John chapter 4, and we gave her a Bible to read. I need to leave that story. So that's the situation. We have a solution, thankfully. So this man, I'm going to call him a disciple, with a vision, he comes running, he has a rope, and he plunges into that water. In our lesson, in the scripture, we have the message of Jesus, don't we? Light to the darkness, repentance, and purpose of God in Christ. Here's my point. So we're in Bangladesh, and the young man that was converted and baptized, he came to my apartment one day, and he said, I was witnessing to an old man. 2 old men here. One was, I think, maybe a little older than the other. And he said, I went to witness to this man. And this man became a believer, but he said, it's a problem. He said, this man had a stroke. I'm going to call him Brother T. He had a stroke, and he was lying there on his cot. And I went and ministered to him, and this man put his faith in Christ. He wants to be baptized. I said, I need to meet this man. He said, we need to be careful, because if white man comes to this village, they will say, what is this white man doing here? And there could be problem. We have to be strategic with this. I said, okay. He said, one day we will now go. The time seemed to be right. He said, I'll meet you in the town with my little Honda, his Honda. And so I went there and I met him, and we went out the city, Najipur, up toward India, about this close. It's where we were, just below India. Almost the dust from the country came in there. And we were going out across the river, and suddenly he looked over his shoulder and he said, there he is. I said, really? I thought this man is on a cot. He'd had a stroke. He can't walk. He said, there he is. We pulled up beside the road, and there was a little creek running there with some concrete on each side. It was a good place to sit. We're sitting right there. There's some water. I felt a little bit like Philip, okay? But I knew that if this man were to be baptized in public in a place like this here, I wouldn't be telling you the story either. But I sat down, and I say to this man, through translation now, I say, tell me your story. I want to hear your testimony. What happened to you? And he started to talk, and suddenly he began to cry. He was sobbing. And I thought, maybe, you know, those of you that have been in other countries and you know how it can go, you know, through translation and culture and all, I thought, maybe I said something wrong. I didn't know. And I waited a little bit. I went over and I put my arm around that man. And after a while, he quit crying. And he said, here's what happened. Here's my story. He said, when I gave my heart to Jesus, I was laying on a cot and I was paralyzed. I couldn't get up and walk. And I began to think. He said, this man that can heal my heart, why would he not be able to heal my body? And so I asked him, and he did. What faith, what profound faith. Oh, the solution, the message of Jesus, light to the darkness, answers to prayer. God has always pursued man. This man understood. Well, there's a system. This disciple comes and he plunges in. He throws the rope to an expectant crowd and he goes on after this boy. Jesus is calling us as the disciples. There beside the water, he is calling us into cooperation with him. Whether you are in the water or whether you are entrusted with the other end of the rope, the system is for you to be involved. In Bangladesh, this is what it looked like. Cooperation, working in cooperation with God. So we have a group of handpicked pastors here. We called it pastors training. And they came together there, and we were giving them doctrinal teaching. And I'm still enthused about the Acts model, what I'm calling the Acts model, where we call these men together and we give them doctrinal teaching, and we give them the basic principles. And we don't know exactly what the application may look like. It's going to look different in Bangladesh than it does probably in India or for sure in America. But we gave them the tools. We gave them the tools to plant a church, and we gave them, yes, the decrees for to keep and so on. And there's a church that's going back and practicing the ordinances with them. And there's a growing church over there. My persuasion is that doctrine is given to them in a way that is sustainable in their culture and yet meets the requirements of the Bible. And I'm just going to give this again to us today. Anabaptism, I believe, is the ability for biblical belief to find literal expression both internally and externally in any culture of the world. So, fishers of men. Here's a little picture that might help us understand the acrostic. Now, I know you're only supposed to have 3 points. I have 7. There's enough steam coming out of the stacks. I'm sure 7 points is okay. Stay with me. And we are going to go back and go over all of these, but the acrostic simply talks about being effective fishers. F-I-S-H-E-R-S. We want to look at these terms individually as time allows. We're going to be a little cryptic, and hopefully you'll be able to connect the dots. Principle with application or illustration. So in the picture here, let's just say this is the rabbi walking here. He's leaving some prints behind him, and there's a call to follow. I see him leading here. He's looking for followers. There's an intentionality about him. He's focused, intentional. We heard these terms this morning. Intentional just came out in the finances. Sacrifice. We've just been hearing about that. Yes, there's sacrifice. Look around him. Looks pretty desertous out there, doesn't it? Humility. You can see it in the way he's carrying himself, the way he's walking, and so forth. He's walking with vision, purpose. His ministry is reconciliation, bringing people back into relationship with the Father, and then he's the good shepherd. We want to look at each of those and see what we can learn as people who are intentional about getting around on this boat and getting lines into the water. Follow. First of all, to follow is to go after, to abide by, monitor the person that you're following. There's influence there. There's respect for. It involves comprehension and of course, obedience. We will not follow without being committed to obey. And yes, we've heard about surrender. It's all there. Follow. Following involves a change of course for the disciples. They were down there with their father Zebedee, building sheds. They were down there fishing, whatever they were doing. And Jesus said, come. Come after me, and I'm going to make you. I'm going to do some things in your life. You're going to spend time in the boiler room, and then you will become fishers of men. That's what I want you to. Change of course, direction, lifestyle, identity, values. There we are, brother. Surrender. There we are again to a new master. I just walked out of the study back here, and over the speaker here, I heard this idea of no man can serve two masters. Isn't that interesting how our subjects run over each other here? But there's a couple of questions that need to be asked and answered as we consider the call to follow. Number one, who is my master? There's more than one, right? There's more than one master. We need to decide who he is. No man can serve two, Matthew 5:24. And the second question is, what is my mission? If Jesus is my master, what is his call for my life? Too important. Don't forget those questions. As you consider, face life, make decisions. Who is my master? And what is my mission? Matthew 10:25 says, it is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Lordship. Oh, great subject. Follow. I'm sorry. A disciple is a dedicated follower or an adherent of a teacher, in this case, Jesus Christ. A true disciple actively imitates the teacher's life, inculcates his values, and reproduces his teachings personally and in the lives of those that he influences. And thirdly, through deliberate apprenticeship, the fully formed disciple is a living copy of the master. We're back to the identity thing. Yes. All right. The I in the fisher is intentional. To be intentional means to be done with purpose, making deliberate, conscious choices to reflect what is most important to us, what is Most important. And we come back to who is my master? What is my mission? What's really important? What counts? To make some deliberate choices to reflect those values. That's what we're talking about. We're back in Greece. There are four young men, just like these four young men sitting right here. They're my friends. And they come and they say, you know what? We've been in the discipleship teaching and we're good with that. We enjoy that. But we want to become more intentional with studying the Bible. We want to be able to take ownership of our faith to where we can go to any place in the world, any culture, anybody, and give and be able to explain what I believe, why I believe what I believe, and how it translates to life. I call it taking ownership of faith. It's being intentional. So we started this little class, and they came there, and I just love to sit and study with them. And that's something that you can do. You can do that in your youth group. Fellows, you can get together and you can say, you know what, we just want to go another notch. We want to really be able to give an answer of the reason, of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. We want to do that, and you get together and you study out, what does God say? What does it mean? And well, you can do this with all young fellows, that you've got some really capable men here that are a little bit older in your midst here. That will work too. John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then Philip, Acts 8:35, opened his mouth. The angel had come to him and said, Philip, I've got an assignment for you. I want you to go down there toward Gaza. Down there toward where the Gaza Strip is. It was down there in the desert somewhere. And he went down there, and he didn't know what all his assignment was going to be. But he comes alongside this chariot, and he hears this man reading the prophet Isaiah, and he comes up beside him, and he says, you understand what you're reading? And this eunuch says, how can I? No, I don't understand. And Philip says, mind if I get in your chariot and ride with you? And at the same place, now he had the luxury of Isaiah, what was it, 53 he had there? Yes, great, great place to help somebody understand who Jesus is and what his purpose is. Sometimes it's not all that easy or all that clear. But I have a little story I want to illustrate. So we're in a tent in Iraq now. We're in an IDP camp, and we're sitting with this lady. I think she was a widow. She was a real talker. And we're sitting, and she's talking about her experience, her losses. She said, you know, that when ISIS came, they were shooting and killing people. She said, I lost my husband. I lost my job. I lost my home. I lost my money. And here I am sitting in a tent in an IDP camp. And as she was talking, she said, it must be that I'm paying for my sin. And she kept on talking. And after a while, I saw a little tiny chance to get a word in edgeways. Okay? And I said, ma'am, excuse me, but I think I heard you say something about paying for my sin. Oh, she said, well, yes, I did. I said, can we go back and talk about that a little bit? And she said, well, yes, of course. Then it was my turn. And she listened. And so we went back. And I said, you know what? It is true. I believe everything you're telling me. Paul would have said, I've suffered the loss of all things. All right. It was things were gone. But I said, you know what? You can lose absolutely everything, but that will never, ever pay for your sin. Your sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life and shed his blood. He's paid for it. You need to receive that payment for yourself. And she was like, really? Yes, a Muslim person. What an opportunity. look for ways. And in conversation, you might say, well, I don't have those great opportunities either. But you are in a conversation with someone and you are talking. Somewhere in that conversation, it's likely that you will be able to step in to that conversation and point whatever is being talked about, whether it's family, regardless of what it is. Look for ways to get into that conversation. Be intentional. This is the point. All right, sacrifice. We were hearing about that this morning. I want to take a few minutes and just tell you about this example of sacrifice. This is a young lady. You'll see in the bed over to the left for me, there's an old grandma in bed there. She had terrible bed sores. There were problems there. And so Hope for the Handicap. Yes, we were in the process of developing that. And so we went there and we took something for her. I think it was a special mattress. But as we were there, the granddaughter comes out. She's there visiting with my wife. And I noticed some things. I don't know if what Leah's eyes were like, but she was tender-eyed. Maybe the ladies know what that means. I don't know. But I noticed something unique about her eyes. There was some problem. But she was a beautiful girl and just, and she came out and she wanted to visit. And of course, my wife just got into good conversation with her. We got to know her. And then she said, well, okay, she's single. She's been in special training to help people with special needs. She had a tremendous testimony, and she's Muslim. And a little later on, we actually had a meal with them, and then she told us the full story. But here's the point. The point is that she said, my one eye is essentially blind, and I have a condition where maybe in time I'll lose the other one too. This is her situation. But she said, I'm going to school because I'm interested in investing my life in other people. She said, if I were just a beautiful young girl, my eyes were good and all, I'd be married. Life would be good for me. I would be off and maybe I'd be married. I'd have a family. But she said, if that were my case, I probably wouldn't even care about people that have special needs and that suffer and so on. And she said, if I had a choice to make, I would choose to be where I'm at. I'm going to call that sacrifice. Now think about your own situation in life. We talked about using our circumstances as God's way to make us effective in his kingdom. I didn't even finish telling the story when I showed you that slide. We were at the bedside of a person that had been seriously hurt in the Rana Plaza accident. Actually, that girl died. And we went to the hospital. We wanted to go in. There were three people in ICU, intensive care. And we wanted to go visit these people. And we come up to the desk and we say, we'd like to get up on that floor. And they just like, no, you can't go there. And we explain our situation. And then I think it's about the right time to take my leg off and just show them my situation. And I say, you know what? I know what these people are going through. We'd really like to go minister. And they said, wait, just wait. And they get on the phone and they call up and they said, go up the elevator, go to the sixth floor and somebody's gonna meet you there. They're gonna give you a gown, they're gonna give you a mask and they're gonna take you in. They took us right into ICU, right where they, and there were a couple of others in there that we had the opportunity to minister to there. But anyways, the example here is sacrifice. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I can just imagine. Think with me. You know, Jesus called these men and asked them to leave their nets and follow him. And they did. And as they're walking, maybe Jesus said these words and Peter heard it. And he said, what's this? I heard this man say something about a cross. He didn't say anything about that when we started. Now he's talking about a cross, okay? Oh, there's cross-bearing involved here. Sacrifice, it involves the cross. And vision. I'm gonna try to space my time here best I can. Vision, and vision, I use the word. In Iraq, some of our team had gone out to a bombed out school. There was a doctor there in Mosul, same as Old Testament Nineveh. It was an interesting place. It was kind of not too far from where Jonah preached, I think. It's still the same place. But at any rate, some of our team went out with some medical people, and they were in contact with this doctor, and they were ministering to people that had been injured, shot at by ISIS, and bruised and wounded and so forth. And so they were in this bombed out school. While they were there, Iraqi army had six men that they had captured, six men that were suspect ISIS. Five of them, they discovered, were truly ISIS. Bad news. But they had captured them. There was one young man they weren't sure about. And so they had him there in the school where our team was. And my son was one of the four that was there. And they had this man on the floor sweeping trash. There's lots of that around. And sweeping meant you have like this sprig of weeds, you know, like they use on the ground, some of you know. And they had this young man there sweeping trash. And over here, there was a man with a rifle. He had his gun on this man because he was suspect, ISIS. And Daryl, my son, he walks over to the guard, the military man there, and he begins to talk to him about the situation. And this man looks at Daryl and he says, "That man is your enemy. That man is your enemy. If he were outside and you were outside and he had a gun, he would kill you. Here is your opportunity to take vengeance on your enemy," and offered him the gun. Okay, now they hadn't discovered everything yet. And Daryl explained to this man that we choose to love and forgive our enemies and so on. There was a vision for something about this young man that was down sweeping trash. And with that, he went over and got himself a sprig of grass and got down beside the man that was sweeping trash. And he started sweeping trash with him. Now there's two of them under the barrel of the gun. So there were a few of our staff, the others, they saw what was going on and they went over and they joined the group. Short story is that while they were there, they began to minister to this man. He had some command of English. And they began to talk with him. And as they did, all of a sudden, this young man said, "I've only been ISIS for 6 weeks or whatever it was." And out of his own mouth, he admitted that that's who he was. I don't know what made him say that, because the army had gone to his apartment, and they actually came back with his ISIS headband. And my son actually got a hold of that and tucked it in the sleeve of a shirt, brought it back to America. I would love to have one of those for a souvenir too. But at any rate, that's not my point. And so they went down and they began to minister. And as they did, they talked to this young man and they said, "We know who you are. You've told us who you are. And we know what you would do if you were outside and you'd meet up with us Americans, you would kill us. But we choose to love and forgive you." They saw him as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. There's vision here. And as they did so, this young man began to shake and he began to cry. Somebody made the observation that something touched the heart of this young man that he had never experienced before. The love of Jesus was something was getting a hold of him. I don't know what happened to this young man ultimately, because after a while the army came back. They had the evidence and they blindfolded him, handcuffed him, and marched him out to a Humvee. It's pretty likely what happened to him. But envision. I had a couple of other examples here, but I'm going to pass over them. This is Amon, the first man that was, young man that was converted there. I gave the story about his wife that was reading the scripture. That is her in this little apartment right here in Dhaka is where she was baptized. They had such a desire for discipleship and teaching. I would sit, when the students went to learn English, I would sit down and have discipleship. Here we're out in a village. This young girl with the crutches was one of them that we ministered to at the hospital way back right after Rana Plaza collapsed. Now she's out in her village, and she invites us to come there. She and her husband, they're very young. She's 18 years old. They don't have a family. And so we go out there, and these people crowd around. And it was just like, there's fish. The net is full of fish. The net is full of fish. What can we do? We see them as candidates for the kingdom of heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Reconciliation. I must go very quickly. Reconciliation, a compelling theme of the Bible is the bringing of sons and daughters into the kingdom of heaven. And you can read what I have written here. The story, the illustration here is a young couple. We're over in Camp Moria. They had a little tent out there, and they came to our apartment. The point here is, we brought them. I said, we want to hear your story. He had about a 50-50 command of English, and his wife did not. Zia and Zahra were their names. And so they came, and we were sitting there on the couch. I was here, and he was next, and his wife was next. And we had a little couch there. And as we sat down, started talking, he looked at me, and he said, so this thing of relationship, spoke slow, and I said, yes, yes, relationship. Relationship with God. And he had this wistful look in his eye. Tell me about relationship with God. And I take him back to the garden, and I begin there, and I begin to tell him the story. And as we're talking, suddenly he says, stop, I need to talk to my wife. And she was sitting right on the front edge of the couch, just barely. I thought she was going to slip off onto the floor. And he was talking to her, and she would go, yes, 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 that's right, yes, yes. And she was just... she was just engaged. And then he'd say, okay, tell me some more. And then I would go on with the story. And he'd say, stop, I need to tell my wife. And she was just like, she couldn't get her breath. And she was just about slipping off the couch. Yes, yes. The time came. And you can see, look at the expression on their faces. The time came when they became believers. It was tremendous. Reconciliation. Shepherding. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, let's see, 55. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'd like to just say here, Jesus said, the power is mine. It's given to me, but I want to entrust it to you. Go you therefore with that power as he gives it to us, as we keep coal in the furnace, all right? Spend time in the boiler room. That power comes, yes? All power is given unto me. I'm going to give it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, make disciples, but help them to understand the all things. The all things. Don't take shortcuts. In the Christian life, they're not there, truly. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, on that condition, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How is he with us? Here's an idea. John 16, 7, B and 8 says, it is expedient that I go away. Jesus, I'm going away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What a promise. The Comforter, he's here. He promised he would come. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Maybe just a simple explanation is that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to help us understand what's wrong, what's right, and the judgment of God, let's say, on both, to verify. There are times when we have questions we're not sure how to handle. There's hard questions that come from people that we attempt to minister to, and we need the help of God. The Holy Spirit will verify. He'll bring those things to our remembrance. What a blessing. What a comfort. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is over in Greece now. And here I'm kind of getting into local ministry, and I don't think I'm going to have the time to develop that very well here, but maybe in Q&A there will be time to just talk a little bit more about some ideas for local ministry. In this case here, these were Iraqi ladies, and they would come together. My wife and others would invite them to come where the teaching was taking place. It was a place that was sort of comfortable. They were there for doctrinal teaching, and so they felt good coming back. And they would sit and have sewing classes. They would sit and, I don't know what they did, croquet or something like that. Maybe they did some sewing, whatever ladies do, kind of when they have tea. We didn't have sewing machines. And it was a great time to interact. And gradually, as you get their confidence, they open up and they begin to tell their story. And then there's opportunity to get into that story with them. Local ministries, maybe I'll leave that because I'm almost out of time. There are a number of things that we could talk about here. I think that's question and answer material, so I'm going to leave that. And so as youth, as disciples, as functionaries in the kingdom of Christ, I'm going to conclude this with giving you just a rundown, a review, let's say, of the acrostic. Be followers of God as dear children. Be followers of Jesus. Model his character, his methods. Understand his heart and attempt to feel his heart as you interact with people. Keep your finger on the pulse there. Be intentional with your assignment. Stay focused. Keep coal in the boiler. Be intentional with your assignment. Look for ways to take ownership. And be better equipped. Sharpen your tools, and God will give you work. Learn a language. Target a culture. Go visit a mission. And you've been doing that, Turkey or wherever. We spend money for other travel. Go visit a mission. And be intentional with your assignment. Be sacrificial. Be sacrificial. It may seem like there's a lot of desert around you, there's a lot of sand around you, and there may not even be a Walmart or a McDonald's nearby. Be sacrificial. No price is too high. Be humble. Make the Lord Jesus visible. Make him understandable. But people, they look at you, they look at your life, and they should be able to somehow, if they read the scripture, to say, that's his follower. It makes sense. I see it. I understand. Make it desirable. You know, depending on how we live our lives, depending how we carry ourselves, people may say, boy, if that's what it's all about, I'm not so sure that I'm interested. Oh my, we should be such that people are just like, it's magnetic. They just want to get on board this boat. Be a visionary and vision. See all people as candidates for the kingdom of Jesus. You see the man Chase, ready with his backhoe there to take that house down. And he asks a question about how to make his wrongs right or whatever. Envision that man, or the man sweeping trash down there under the barrel of that ISIS, that gun. See him as a front row person in your church, candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Be reconciled to God and bear that ministry to the world. Be a shepherd. Psalm 126 and verse 6, I leave these as final encouragements to you. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The wise man in Ecclesiastes says, even though we don't understand the way of the Spirit and how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so we don't understand. He goes on to say, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We don't need to know whether that's going to look like corn or whether it's going to look like wheat or some other grain, or we don't need to. Go forth bearing precious seed. Luke 12:43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. May it be here. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the call to join you and to become fishers of men. Enable us to follow you, to be intentional, to be sacrificial, to be a visionary and be able to feel your heart, Lord, and what you would want to do in our midst, in our churches, in our families, in our communities, and beyond that in the world. And Lord, I pray today that out of this group of people, you would raise up a multitude of youth and people that are intentional about fishing for men. And Lord, may there be those that will prepare and to serve you and perhaps missions abroad or wherever you call. Pray your blessing upon each one that is here. In Jesus' name, amen.